Thank you, Tanya. Praise the Lord, it is finished. Amen. And Jesus Christ is Lord. If you have your Bibles, turn to Psalm 51. As we talk about the sanctification song, is what I've titled my sermon and this particular psalm that we'll be going through here, at least most of it, Psalm 51. Verses 1 through 15 will be our text. Sounds like most of you there, if you could stand for the reading of the Word of God. Psalm 51, starting in verse 1. David writes, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and praise my eye, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise." Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you again for our time here today. Lord, I thank you for the time we've already been able to spend in song. Lord, time in prayer. Lord, I pray that you'll have your hand upon our time in your word. I pray that you'd fill me with your spirit. Lord, be glorified by everything that's said behind this pulpit today. And we'll give you all the praise for it. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Today, leading up to this sermon, we've enjoyed the blessing of music. As we sang hymns and we heard a wonderful special by Greg and Tanya, that it's finished. And Jesus is the Lord. Praise the Lord has blessed us with music. Songs to praise the Lord, songs to magnify His name and to lift Him up, because He's worthy to be praised. Psalm 105, verses 1 through 3, it says, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord. Call upon His name. Make known His deeds among the people. Sing unto Him, sing songs unto Him. Talk ye of all His wondrous works. Glorify ye in His holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord." The Lord has given us music. He's given us music to glorify His name. He's given us music to sing of His wondrous works. He's also given us music as a way of expression, as a way of expressing joy or gladness or love or excitement. He's also given us music as a way to express sorrow, pain, grief, or regret. Well, today as we look into this psalm, we see many different emotions. We see a wide gamut of emotions here for King David. And in this psalm here, as in most of David's psalms, we see great transparency. David openly exposes himself. He exposes himself to the Lord. He exposes himself to believers Generation after generation after generation. I treasure David because of this transparency, because it's not often that we see someone who allows themselves to be exposed, to allow others to see their heart, genuinely reveal their heart. Because so often we're guarded, aren't we? So often we're guarded and reserved and hidden because we're so afraid that we might expose something that someone may be able to use against us to cause us pain and discouragement. And so often we're very reserved. Often we maybe keep things hidden, maybe things that are on our heart, maybe some desires, maybe even some dreams. We don't want to expose those things because we don't want them used against us. So I treasure David here, and really anyone who is willing to expose themselves, to be transparent, to reveal their hearts at the risk of pain and discouragement. You know, those souls are precious. They're precious, and you may be one of those type of people, or maybe you know one of those people that just is willing to expose their heart, to be transparent, even though ultimately it may come up to bite them sometime in their life. But it's a special, rare soul that exposes themselves, their heart, to be transparent. So Psalm 51, David is transparent. He reveals himself for a very specific reason. He reveals himself for a very specific reason, and that is his relationship with his Heavenly Father. You know, David was quite aware of the natural attributes of God, and over the last few weeks I've mentioned that that's what we've been going through, excuse me, in our Wednesday night Bible study. We've been going through the attributes of God, and then more specifically, we've been going through the natural attributes of God. David was quite aware of God's omniscience and that he's all-knowing. He was quite aware of his omnipresence and that he's everywhere present. He was quite aware of God's omnipotence, that he's all-powerful. He was quite aware of God's sovereignty and that he governs and rules over his entire creation. He was quite aware of God's transcendence and that he's above his creation, far above his creation, even to be far above the angels. David was quite aware of all these natural attributes of God. But the reason David is so transparent in this song is God's eminence. That God is actively involved in his creation. You know, God longs to have an active role in our lives. He longs to have a personal, intimate relationship with us. And we can see this by the sacrifice of his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. As Greg just sang, it is finished. Jesus is Lord. Yes, it is finished. He's the Lord of our life now. And we can see that God has a desire to have an active role in our lives as believers. We know that by the sacrifice of his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ would be the bridge that we would need to get to a holy and righteous and perfect God. Because we received an Adamic nature, didn't we? We received a sin nature due to Adam's sin in the garden. And because of his sin, mankind was cursed and separated from a holy heavenly Father. You know, Wednesday night, Pastor Herm just recently talked about the immutability of God. The immutability of God. Basically that God does not change. He's immutable. God does not change. Well, in that, Pastor Herm mentioned that with God not changing, his holiness doesn't change. He's always going to be holy. He's always going to be separated from sin. And so that separation could only be restored by the substitutionary sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross, the spotless Lamb of God. God played an active role in his creation through his amazing grace in giving us what we don't deserve, and that's salvation through Jesus Christ for those who believe. Now, David's sin separated him from an intimate relationship with God. And so again, with his transparency, he cries out to God. David cries out to God for forgiveness. He cries out to God for restoration. David cries out to God for his sanctification, for his continued process in moving forward for the Lord and separating himself from this world, separating himself from sin. He cries out to God for that restoration. So first we see David's conviction. David's conviction in Psalm 51 verses 1 through 3. It says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me throughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." Excuse me. "For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me." David is convicted of the sin that separated him from the Lord. Now, as we talked about the attributes of God, and recently we've been in the natural attributes, but one of his moral attributes that I just mentioned is holiness. That's his separation from sin. And because his holiness doesn't change, that holiness separated him from David. And so David's process of sanctification began with conviction. It began with conviction. Now, sanctification is the separation of the believer from this world. It's the separation of the believer from this world, but to God. And sanctification is positional, but it's also a process. Sanctification is positional, but it's also a process. Now, positional, it happened through Jesus Christ. When we repent of our sin and put our faith in Jesus Christ, we are justified. We are declared righteous through the finished work on the cross. So at our conversion, we put on Jesus' righteousness. The sin that he died for on the cross, when we trust Christ as Savior, we repent and by faith trust him as Savior, he puts on our sin, that sin that he died for on the cross, the sin for all mankind. He puts on our sin, we put on his righteousness. So as we are justified, then positionally we are sanctified. We are set apart from this world, but we are now set apart to God as his children. We go from God's creation to God's child. And then as we see in Scripture that we are joint heirs with Christ. So we are sanctified positionally through Christ. So now, positionally, it becomes a process. Sanctification now becomes a process where we continue in obedience and faithfulness to the Lord, to His Spirit, and to His Word. It's a process in our Christian lives. Something we continue to work towards. Do we trip? Do we fall? Do we stumble? Yes. But that's why we got to brush ourselves off and say, okay, I want to go back in my relationship with the Lord. I want to fellowship with the Lord. And that's the one thing I treasure about David. You talk about favorite Bible characters, and Paul's my guy. Anybody who knows Paul's my guy. Boy, I love David though. Because in David's heart, his transparent heart, we see someone who has a genuine love for the Lord and a genuine desire to have that close, intimate relationship, even at the expense of exposing his heart, exposing his transparency. He has a desire to be close to the Lord, to continue the process of sanctification. So that process of sanctification is separating ourselves from the things of this world. But then, as we separate ourselves from this world, we're separating ourselves to a righteous Heavenly Father. Now, last week, we talked about faithfulness and obedience. And we talked about faithfulness and obedience to the Lord, and not being a duty thing, but being a heart thing. You know, we may find ourselves tripping and stumbling a lot more in our lives as believers and stumbling into sin when it's just a duty thing. being obedient and faithful to the Lord. But when it becomes a heart thing, when it becomes something that you love, like we see David here, loving to have that close, intimate relationship with God, it helps us break free from the bondage of sin. Yes, we are commanded to obey. We are commanded to be faithful, but there's something special. It goes to something special, something magnificent, when it becomes something that we're doing because of our love, our genuine love for the Lord. This past Wednesday, or Sunday, we had a picnic, and in the devotional, I read out of Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. You know, it becomes special when it's done with a genuine heart. It becomes special when it comes, our faithfulness and obedience to the Word of God and the Lord comes with a heart that we're willing to say, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me or test me and know my thoughts. Boy, those are two areas we don't want to reveal a whole lot, do we? We don't want people to see our heart because our heart's deceitful and desperately wicked. And our mind, we want to keep our thoughts hidden because we think that they're protected. No one knows our thoughts. Do we love God enough to say, search me, O God, and know my heart? Pry me or test me and know my thoughts and see if there's any wicked way in me? How much do we love God? Do we love Him that much to say, okay, God, search me? We talked about being exposed, being transparent. Are we willing to be exposed to God? Because ultimately He knows anyway. But it really comes down to us. How much do we desire to have a relationship with Him? To expose anything that's not right? Say, God, I'm exposing it all to You. I want You to search me. I want You to test me. Make sure there's no wicked way in me, because the most important relationship I have is my relationship with You. Yes, we have great relationships with our spouse, with our parents, with our children, siblings. But our relationship with the Heavenly Father, our relationship with the Lord should be number one. It should be number one. And so we see David's desire here for sanctification in this psalm. I'm going to read 1 through 3 once again. It says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to Thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of Thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me throughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. We see great conviction here with David. So what's he crying out for? What sin had he committed that he is so drastically pleading out and crying out to God for forgiveness for? Well, this psalm was written after David's sin with Bathsheba was exposed by the prophet Nathan. If you could turn to 2 Samuel chapter 12. Second Samuel chapter 12, starting in verse 1. And the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him, there were two men in one city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, and the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had brought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children, and did eat of his own meat and drank with of his own cup, and lay in his bosom, and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd, and to dress for the wayfaring man that was to come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. He's mad. Verse 6, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. And Nathan said to David, thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul, and gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. I'd have given you more and more if that wasn't enough. Verse 9, wherefore thou hast despised the commandment of the Lord and do evil in his sight. Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Amnon. Now therefore the sword shall never part from thy house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes, and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son. For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before Israel and before the son. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. Nathan exposes David's sin by presenting him with a story of a rich man who did wrong to a poor man. And this enraged David. But that's when conviction set in, when he found out that he was that rich man. I mean, imagine somebody telling you something. How someone great did something to something small. And we were so enraged by this injustice to find out that we were the great man. To find out we were the person that did that wrong. Now, that being said, we got to be very careful how we look at others. Because many often, I think, as believers, we get ourselves looking at other believers and shame, 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 and we start judging them for what they're doing and their sin. But we also have to remember that Jesus died for our sin too. When Jesus was beaten and hung on that old rugged cross to die for the sins of mankind, before we start looking at someone else's sin, we need to realize that Jesus died for our sin there too. So, David's convicted of the sin that he committed with Bathsheba. He's convicted of the sin that he did with Uriah and having him killed in order to cover his sin. And for those that aren't familiar with the story, basically David sent Uriah, one of his mighty soldiers, one of his faithful followers, to the front line of battle in hopes that he would be killed. And we know that David's plan was successful and that his sin was complete as Uriah was killed and he took Bathsheba to be his wife. So David, being greatly convicted of his sin, writes this psalm crying out to God. And we see right away in verse 1, if you want to turn back to our text, if you went to 2 Samuel, he cries out for mercy. He cries out for mercy. Now remember, God's grace is God giving us what we don't deserve. But his mercy is God not giving us what we do. So what do we deserve? I mean, we really stop and think about it. We're all born sinners. We just established we have an Adamic sin nature. And we're all born sinners. And God is, he cannot change. And we know that his holiness, he cannot change his holiness. So what do we technically deserve? Well, what we deserve is hell. I mean, really stop and think about it. We deserve hell. We deserve judgment. We deserve separation from God, not only now, but for all eternity. That's what we technically deserve. But God showed us mercy. God showed us grace. And David here is crying out to God, and we see a heartfelt cry by the consciousness of sin. His sin was ever before him. The interesting thing here is we see that he made no attempt to make excuses, did he? He didn't blame anyone else, which is what we a lot of times like to do. We like to either make excuses for what we did or blame someone else. It's somebody else's fault. He didn't do either one of those things. In overwhelming guilt, he pleaded for God's mercy. He said, I'm guilty, but please have mercy on me. He appealed to God's loving kindness and the multitude of his tender mercies. And multitude there in the Hebrew means vastness. He appealed to the vastness of God's divine mercy. Mercy that is without limits. Mercy that can only be demonstrated by God. Now think about mercy for a second. In our humanity, in our flesh, we've seen a lot of injustice happen around us. What does our flesh say? Are we eager to display mercy? He's appealing here to a mercy that's without limits. He's appealing to a mercy that could only have been given divinely by God. He appealed to the mercy that could have only been displayed by the Lord, but then he also appeals to divine forgiveness. He says, blot out my transgressions. You know, we have different boundaries of life. We have physical boundaries. We have moral boundaries, spiritual boundaries. We have a physical law, a moral law, a spiritual law. And when we step over the boundaries that are established by God, those are our transgressions. Iniquity is basically anything that is altogether wrong, again referring to sin. And the allusion here is to an account that is being kept. And what David is asking for is for his account to be erased, to be blotted out. It's kind of like saying you owe someone tens of thousands of dollars. Maybe it's a bank and you owe them tens of thousands of dollars and you go to them and say, listen, I'm asking you, yes, this is my debt. I understand. I got multiple credit cards. I charged them all. It's my debt. But what I'm asking you to do is erase it. Could you erase my debt, blot it out? And them saying yes. I mean, that's what David's asking for, is for his transgressions to be blotted out, his iniquity to be forgiven, to be erased, like erasing an account. And nowhere in Scripture has there been a more sincere outcry for mercy by a sinner. Again, without excuses, he's just pleading for mercy. When was the last time we cried out for mercy? We cried out for God's forgiveness. When was the last time we got real with God? Because we love Him so much that we want to enjoy the most amazing relationship that man could ever know. So we cry out for God's forgiveness. We cry out for His mercy. We get real with Him and say, Lord, please reveal anything in my life that needs to be removed because I want to enjoy my relationship with You. David is showing a deep desire for restoration, but also we see a great level of conviction. He says, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Thoroughly in the verb sense is in the infinitive mood, and it means to multiply, increase. And what he's asking for is a repeated washing to remove the stain of sin. Don't you love it when you have, I got this really nice yellow polo shirt. I just love it. And for some dumb reason, I always wear it when we've got spaghetti. At some point, you think I'd get smart enough to say, spaghetti, your favorite yellow shirt. Probably shouldn't eat spaghetti while you're wearing a yellow shirt, but I still do it. I just don't want to go upstairs and change. And I always get something on it. Every time I just wash it, your favorite shirt, you wash it, you wash it, you wash it, you wash it, you wash it. Finally, yeah, the stain's out. And then it's spaghetti time again, and you wear it all over again. He's saying, I want you to repeatedly wash me thoroughly from the stain of sin. He talks about a sin that is ever before him, sin that continues to haunt him, sin that is constantly and continuously in the forefront of his mind. And that's one thing that Satan will often try to do with sin, is he will try to keep it in the forefront of our mind because he's looking to paralyze us from faithfulness, paralyze us from obedience, paralyze us from service, paralyze us from our witness, paralyze us from glorifying the Lord. But remember, it's not always Satan. I know we like to give him a lot of the credit, but it's not always Satan. It very well may be the Holy Spirit causing conviction in our life, trying to get us to confess that sin so that restoration can take place with our Heavenly Father and that we can continue our process of sanctification. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's so that we can be forgiven by the blood of the Lamb and we can continue on in the process of sanctification, being set apart from this world, but set apart to God. Second, we see David's cleansing. I'm moving quick. I promise, Doug, I'm moving. Second, we see David's cleansing. Psalm 51, verses 4 through 9. It says, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Again, reflecting on that sin nature that we're born with. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part that shall make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. David cries out for cleansing and restoration with the Lord. Now, interesting here in verse 4, he says, against thee and thee only have I sinned. Well, he wronged Bathsheba, didn't he? He wronged Uriah. He wronged his family. He even wronged his nation. But he says, against thee and thee only have I sinned. Many believe that he should have said, well, yeah, I sinned against you, Lord, but I also sinned against Bathsheba, and I sinned against Uriah, and I sinned against my nation because I was not honest and transparent with them. But sin is an offense against God. Sin is offense against God and God only. Yes, we can wrong others, but ultimately our sin is against God and God alone. And David acknowledges that his sin was so grievous that he was deserving of any punishment that the Lord saw fit to give him. And when I thought about that for a second, I thought about those days maybe when I got disciplined. And I might have been guilty, flat out busted. My dad busted me, I'm guilty. And I can't remember the last time I said, Dad, I'm guilty. Give it to me. As he took his belt off. I didn't cry out to be punished and the consequences. I was guilty. Give it to me, Dad. No, I said, please have mercy upon me. I cried out for mercy. We see here that David admits that he's guilty. He appeals to God's mercy, but he also acknowledges his consequences. His sin bothered him so greatly that he said, God, I'm deserving of any punishment you'd give me. I deserve it. But please show me mercy. David not only acknowledged that acknowledged his sin, but also that he was a sinner. David expresses a deep sense of depravity. A depravity that plagues every man and woman born on this earth. This Adamic or sin nature I talked about. We're all born with it because of the fall in the garden. We see this specifically in Romans chapter 5. If you'd like to turn there, please. Romans chapter 5, verses 8 through 12. Romans chapter 5, starting in verse 8. It says, but God commendeth or demonstrated his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him, through Jesus. For if, when we were, what? Enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement for our sin. Verse 12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, that's Adam, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. You know, David acknowledges a depravity in his heart that stemmed all the way back to the beginning of his being, all the way back to his birth. Again, he's not running from it. He's not making excuses. He's embracing it toward the goal of sanctification. Remember, excuses don't help. Running from it is not going to make any difference. We have to embrace the truth that we are either sinners in need of a Savior or we're sinners saved by grace. Making excuses, running from it, that's not going to help us stay on the path of sanctification. We can never get to the solution until we acknowledge the problem. You can never get to the solution until you acknowledge the problem. And I think that's one thing that's really our society is struggling so greatly with, is they keep searching for solutions, right? Our governors, government. President, searching for solutions. They have to realize, they have to acknowledge the problem. And the problem with our society is sin. David asked for cleansing from an inside out, as we see in verses 6 through 8. And praise the Lord that God does work from the inside out. And I think it's so unfortunate when you talk to that unbeliever about trusting Christ as Savior and that He died for your sins. And many times as I've heard this response, well, I got to get myself straightened out first. Then I can come to Christ. No. God works from the inside out. Just trust Him as Savior and He'll take care of those other things that are on the outside. Now He says that, where are we? I guess I might want to get to our text. Psalm 51. He says, verse 6, it says, behold, thou desirest truth. Now, in the Hebrew, desireth means to have pleasure in. And he's identifying that God has pleasure in the truth that would be embraced on our inward parts, that we would gain knowledge that would change our lives. David desires to be cleansed thoroughly and completely from the inside out. In verse 7, it says, purge me with hyssop. Purge in the Hebrew, shatah, means the atonement, to make an atonement for sin. Hyssop was a plant or an herb used by the Hebrews in their sacred purifications. And he's asking him to purify him, to purge whatever's in his life that would hinder his relationship with the Lord. And in verse 8, he connects his cleansing with joy and gladness. David asked for a forgiveness from God that would bring him joy and gladness, even if there's a painful process that has to take place first. You know, I think a lot of times we avoid pain and we don't want to go through the painful process for something good or joyful. Maybe when it comes to exposing ourselves or being transparent to the Lord about our own lives, we don't want to go through maybe the painful process to get to the joy and the gladness. Think about that time where you've needed a surgery, you know, and all the pain that you had to deal with up to the surgery. And then, of course, you have the surgery. Then you deal with the pain that happens after the surgery. Then you have the therapy and all those different things. Brother Larry probably can relate. Till you finally get to the joy and gladness where you can start doing, pulling weeds, because Brenda tells you to, right? The joy and gladness of doing yard work, you know? We don't want to go through the pain, the transition period, to get to the joy and the gladness. And David's embracing that. He says, Lord, in this cleansing, I know it's going to be a painful process, but Lord, I am desiring joy and gladness. He pleads for the Lord to forgive his sins and to wipe his account clean. Which brings us third to David's call. David's call. I'm almost done. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Remember that. That's key. The joy of thy salvation. And uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O Lord, that thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy transgressions. O Lord, open thy lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. David embraces his call after a clean heart is created. Now the word create there, let's see, in verse 10, bara is the Hebrew, which denotes the act of creation, which means that it's causing something to exist where it didn't exist before. And what David's asking for is for God to create a clean heart in him, like it's a new substance being created. Something new. He says, I want you to create in me a clean heart like none of the other stuff was even there. Like you're just creating me something new, this clean heart in my life, this pure heart. He says to renew a right spirit. Well, to renew means to establish. He's saying establish a right or a constant or consistent spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence and take not thy Holy Spirit from him. He again, now his appeal to stay in God's presence, to have that intimate relationship. He's saying, Lord, please don't reject me. Do not cast me away. I want to be close to you. He longed for God's presence in his life. He longed for restoration. Now, something he says here is he says verse 12, it says, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Boy, when you think about sanctification, that's really key. And I don't know the testimony of everyone in here and when you trusted Christ as Savior. Maybe it was at 5 and maybe you just realized that you were a sinner when you threw your temper fits or stole something from the candy jar and you accepted Christ. Maybe it was somebody like me, you know, 23 years old and went to secular colleges and secular high schools and all that sort of thing. It may be different. But when you think about that time when you trusted Christ as Savior, and hopefully that's the case for everyone in here and in the fellowship hall, you remember that time where you repented of your sin and you trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior. And you had the joy of your salvation to realize that it was finished on the cross and now Jesus is your Lord. And the joy you had. And it's so unfortunate as we go through the lives as believers, maybe we forget the sanctification of God. Sorry, I'm having a hard time talking today. The sanctification of God, the process that we go through in our lives as believers. And maybe as we start doing that, we forget about the joy of our salvation. We forget about what we were saved from. We forget about that Jesus Christ paid it all, and all to him I owe. And we forget that, and we lose the joy of our salvation. Listen, you want to be able to continue to have a walk with the Lord and being separated from this world and separated unto him as a child of God, keep the joy of your salvation. Remember that time when you trusted Christ as Savior and you realized your sins were forgiven. Keep that joy, because David's asking for the joy from God's presence to be returned. He's asking him for the joy from the guilt of sin and conviction. And he says, uphold me. That means sustain me from falling. David was relying on God to sustain him. And I think that's another key point if you want to think about sanctification is we have to allow God to sustain us, to keep us from falling. Stop leaning on our own understanding and stop leaning on our own strength and lean on God to sustain us. And with a clean heart and renewed spirit, David would answer his call. As a result of David's painful experience, he will show others the painful result of sin itself. And that's one thing that's precious about believers who are willing to expose themselves and be transparent, as we see here with David, is when we go through those times of sin in our own lives and we ask forgiveness and we're restored, those are the times that we should be pouring into someone else who's struggling. showing them the painful result and consequences of sin. David knew all about the consequences of his sin, didn't he? Because God took his son. And David answers his call in that he would show others the nature of true repentance. David asked God to deliver him from blood guiltiness. Now, in the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament, blood there is in the plural. And what it's showing is that he had great guilt, that he's asking God to deliver him from this great burden, this great guilt that he had, because he wanted to serve the Lord. He wanted to glorify him with his life. He wanted to be sanctified. You know, in this psalm, David is very transparent. He exposes his thoughts, his emotions, his sin. David cries out to God because from the deepest part of his heart, he needed the Lord. He needed his mercy. He needed his forgiveness. He needed his loving kindness. He needed his presence in his life. He needed it like air. How much do we need the Lord? Do we need the Lord enough where we're willing and say, Lord, search me, know my heart, try me, test me, know my thoughts, see if there's any wicked way in me? Do we need the Lord that much where we're willing to do that? Maybe we have a desire to do that, to be searched, to be tested, to be exposed. How much do we need the Lord? Enough to sing this sanctification song in our lives? Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you again for our time here today. I thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you for everything that you do in our lives. Lord, I thank you for King David. And yes, he is a perfect example of someone who sinned, who made mistakes. But we also know David as a man after God's own heart. And I believe that's because David had a heart for you. David had a deep desire to be close with you, to have an intimate relationship with you. And so we thank you for this psalm where David exposes himself. He's transparent. We see his deep desire for sanctification. We see his deep desire to separate himself from the world, from sin, and separate himself unto you. And so we thank you for that. Lord, we thank you for the sacrifice that was paid on the cross for our sins. Jesus paid it all. And it is finished. And so those that have repented of their sin and by faith trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, we are redeemed. And so we thank you for that, Lord. And I pray for that one soul that maybe has never taken that step. Maybe they've been amongst our congregation week in and week out. The Holy Spirit's tugged at their heart and they've never trusted Christ as Savior. I pray that they would stop running and say, you know what, today's the day of salvation. I need to get it settled. I need to trust Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. And if you're here today, you can do just that. Believing in your heart that Jesus Christ was exactly who he said he was. He is man and God. He lived a perfect life on this earth. He died on the cross for our sins. It is finished. He was raised from the dead 3 days later. And you trust him as Savior. You can do that right now from your seat. Quietly praying this prayer in your heart to the Lord. Dear Lord, I know that I'm a sinner. Lord, I'm asking you to forgive me. I'm not making any excuses for my sin. I was born with this sin nature. I'm not running from it anymore. Lord, I'm asking you to forgive me. I believe that Jesus Christ and his incarnation, that he is man and God, 100% man, 100% God. I believe that he lived a perfect life. I believe that he died on the cross. I believe that it is finished. I believe in his glorious resurrection, and right now I am trusting Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and my personal Savior. If you prayed that prayer for the first time, if you could just let me know on your way out, I'd love to pray with you and give you some some instruction from the Word of God on how you can continue now your life. You are now sanctified. You are now set apart from this world. You are now set apart as a child of God. I'd love to give you some instruction on how you can continue your process of sanctification. Now, Lord, I pray for believers here that we would realize the importance of being sanctified in our own lives, being separated from this world and be separated unto you as a child of God, separated unto you in doing the things that we should and being faithful and obedient to your word. And that it should not be just a duty, but it also be something that comes from our heart. It should be done out of love. I pray that you just use us in a great way, Lord, for your honor and glory. And we'll give you all the praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Brother Denny will close us out.